Good morning. It is good to see everyone here. It does my heart good to see our church family gather together and worship together, be a part of each other's lives. I'm thankful, very thankful for that. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We continue in this powerful sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached. Why can we say that? It's not because of my preaching, it's because these are the words of Jesus. This is Jesus' sermon, and we get to look at it and hear the truth and hear the encouragement, hear the commands and the call to obedience. And so this morning we continue in this sermon, and we look for over the next couple of weeks at a choice that Jesus gives his listeners, gives his followers, which is, which road, which gate will you choose? And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about choices. Life is full of choices, right? Every day we make choices. We might start with what to wear, especially during the winter in Oklahoma. Do we put shorts on? Do we put winter coat on in January? We just don't know. It changes every day. Do I dress for 60s? Do I dress for teens? Sometimes it might start in the 60s in the morning and be the teens by 5 o'clock. It's hard. It's a tough choice. Some of us, the choice is every day, like, what do we eat for lunch? What do we do? Do I pack my lunch? Do I go out? These are tough choices that we have to make. Some of it is, which direction am I going to take to bypass the road construction, right? How do I get to work and get there on time? As a child growing up in the 80s, I remember some of the biggest choices and biggest decisions I ever made, and usually that came when I went to Crossroads Mall and I stood at the opening to Le Mans arcade, and as my parents shopped and I had my four quarters in my hand, I had to walk in and make a choice of which video game I was going to play. And that was a big decision, because I knew I had lots of time to waste, and I only had four quarters, which was four games. And so the decision that I had to make was pretty daunting, because it was, do I play the newest game that looks very enticing and run the risk of dying quickly because I've never played it, or play the game to go play Galaga because I knew I could make it to at least level 6 or 7, depending on how it was. And you wonder why Gallic is in the youth room. It's for the kids, really. It really is. Tough choice. Now, as adults, it seems things get bigger, what car to buy, although that choice is not as hard right now because there's only 10 cars on a lot. But what car to buy, what should I rent, should I invest in buying a house, do I go to college? Do I not go to college? If I do go to college, where am I going to go? What is my calling? We have these choices. Sometimes we throw our hands up. Sometimes we just want someone to make the choice for us, to tell us what to do. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a choice that Christ presents his followers and his listeners that nobody can make for us. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Let's read verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus talking. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, it's interesting, as I was beginning to prepare for this passage, really looking and seeing in Scripture how many choices, so to speak, God gave his people in Scripture. And I, as I look at these choices, I see these choices in Scripture, and I truly believe that they work in harmony with God's sovereignty. I believe that it works together. But we do see these types of choices that he gives his people. And I want to share a few of those with you. While God's people were in the wilderness, God gave his people a choice to choose him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. It'll be up here on the screens. God says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him." When God's people came to the promised land, Joshua confronted the people on whether they would either continue to serve the false gods of the Egyptians or would they turn to God who brought them out of bondage. Joshua 24, verses 13 through 15. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Choose whom you will serve. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We move on in history. Elijah set before the people a choice in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word." The prophet Jeremiah reiterated this same choice in Jeremiah 21:8. "And to this people you shall say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death.'" As we move into the time of Jesus, when Jesus was here teaching in John chapter 6, Jesus gave many of his disciples that were following him and listening to him, he gave them a choice, whether to truly follow him, and it says that many withdrew. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, we see coming to the end of this sermon and how Jesus has moved through this sermon, and he comes to a point where he gives a call, so to speak, an invitation, a call to decide, to make a choice to be either a true child of God, a true citizen of God, or to stay a citizen of the broken, sinful world. And throughout this sermon, Jesus has been giving us, giving his listeners, giving those listening to him, his followers, he has been giving them and us standards of holiness, saying, this is what a true follower of Jesus, this is what a true citizen of the kingdom of God looks like, a true citizen of heaven. This is what their character looks like. And he has shown his listeners what God's kingdom looks like, and now he presents this choice, so to speak, a decision that every person has to make, every single person. Remember what we talked about last week and reminded ourselves that every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow at some point. This is not a trivial decision. This is a crossroads. This is a decision in which gate will you enter and which road are you going to travel. The Sermon on the Mount is a beautiful sermon, right? You got the Lord's Prayer in there. You've got all these great high ethics and morality. It's filled with beautiful passages. And there are many who can admire the sermon. There are many that can stand and say, wow, what a beautiful sermon. What a great man who taught it. But here in verses 13 and 14, Jesus cuts to the heart of the hearer. This is not about admiring. This is about following. This is about living. This is about a choice between the only way and then the many ways. We are not allowed to stand outside the two gates and just admire it. You have to choose one or the other. You have to go in one or the other. And this is the heart of John 14:6, which says, when Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We preach this all the time. Yeah, I know you've heard it here, but maybe if you're listening or maybe if you're visiting, the truth from Jesus' lips himself, Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, Jesus himself says there is only one way to salvation. There is one narrow way through Jesus Christ. To a lost world, to a world that, to a lot of people in our world, it sounds harsh, right? Sounds very exclusive. Doesn't sound very tolerant, doesn't sound very accepting. And so then we stand and we look at the two gates. We're like, well, what about all the other thousands of religions of the world? They can't all be wrong. Okay? You know what? It's okay to struggle with that. And you're like, really? God, are all these other they seem like nice people and good religions and doing good things. Can they really all be wrong? Here's the thing. Are you going to believe what Jesus himself said? Because that's what you got to go back to. You can struggle over here and like, oh, it seems so harsh. Or am I going to listen to what God says? God, who provided a way in his divine love, but he is the one. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. This is what truth is. I am truth and I am life. No other thousands of other ways, no other way to get to me. Only to God can you come through me. I am the way. This is that contrast that we see Christ is giving us here as we stand before the two gates, as we look at the two gates. This isn't about which religions are better or which are worse. This is about divine versus human. This is about what one pastor stated as the difference between divine revelation and human religion, and there's a big difference there. For thousands of years, there has been this contrast, God's grace in contrast to human works. Because if you look at all the different ways, all the ways other than Christ, all the false religions, you know what they teach? They teach human works. They keep trying to achieve righteousness. What have we learned from the Sermon on the Mount? We can't get there, right? God's standard is so high. He said it far surpasses those of the religious teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is so high. The only way that we can ever get there is to be on our knees before Jesus, realizing that we need a Savior, realizing that we can't. It is only through Christ. But the false religions of the world, the wide path, the other gate that leads to destruction, these religions have for years and years taught that somehow you can finally accomplish righteousness in your own power. Jesus says, no, you can't. And so what do those religions do? They end up changing the rules. They keep making new rules so they can feel like they've achieved something, right? It's like, oh, good. I finally did this, 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 and this, and this, and this. I'm getting closer. But God's word clearly teaches the truth concerning this. Hear it, let it sink in. You know it if you've been in church very long. Listen carefully. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, of your own works, your own achieving, so that no one can ever boast that they did it. It is all God, right? Amen? Isn't that awesome? I mean, Jesus is like, here's where you got to be. Here's where your righteousness needs to be. But guess what? You can't get there in a religion. You can't get there trying to be something and trying to achieve something. You can only get there by falling at the foot of the cross, falling at your knees, poverty of spirit, recognizing that you're sinful, recognizing that you need Jesus, and accepting the free gift of grace through faith. There's a lot of people searching for a way. They're searching, and they're lost. And here Jesus says, I am the way. enter the narrow gate. It was so interesting. As I was typing this sermon, I was downtown Oklahoma City in a coffee shop, had my noise-canceling earphones on, was typing away, and I at a table over here, I noticed a woman, and she looked sad. I mean, you know, she looked distraught. She kind of had her head in her hands, and I just kind of noticed that, and you know, I wonder what's going on. Well, then another lady comes in and sits down, and then that lady pulls out for real a bunch of tarot cards and begins reading her whatever. I don't know how that all works. Laying down tarot cards, and the lady just, I was like, what a crazy contrast, as I'm here typing a sermon about the only way to life, to salvation, and here is a symbol of so many looking for hope and going down the wrong way, going down another false religion, another false thing. People are searching for a way, and many are going so many ways, but friends, there is only one way. There's only one way. And as we even look next week, we're gonna see you go down that wide and easy looking way. It might seem okay for a while, but eventually Jesus completely, he just says it very clearly, it leads to destruction. There's only one way to life. Jesus is teaching his followers all about the divine righteousness that he calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount, reminding us that this is not possible without Christ. And so it's I think it's really cool. It's almost like from here to the end of the sermon, he's giving this altar call, so to speak, the invitation. Which gate are you going to choose? I've given you the truth. I've given what I've called you to obedience to. I've told you where to find life, and that's in me. Which gate do you choose? We've already heard the truth from Christ himself that he is the only way, so there are two choices. And here Christ teaches that it is a narrow gate or a wide gate. So let's look at the narrow gate this morning. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. Five words. I think the first thing we have to do is look at the first word, and that is the word enter. In the Greek, if you look at the Greek, it is an action word. It requires action. It is a command. It is a word that requires a specific action. Jesus is commanding us to make the right choice. He's commanding us to choose the narrow gate. In fact, he's commanding his hearers to enter the narrow gate. Everyone is going to choose the narrow or the wide. You can't stand outside and just look at them. You're going to make a choice. And so it's as if Jesus is pleading, choose the gate that leads to salvation. Choose the narrow gate that leads to life. But either way, it requires action. We can't sit outside the gates and just look at them and talk about them and have deep discussions about them. We have to make a decision and move. One of the struggles with the church is we're really good at just sitting around talking about stuff. Right? We love to sit around and talk about stuff. We love to go to coffee shops and talk about stuff. Deep discussions about stuff. Wouldn't it be nice to do this? We should do this. We should do that. But you know what? It requires action, right? Jesus says, go. He didn't say stay and discuss. He said, go and make disciples. What Jesus calls us to is action. Yes, we should study God's word. We should grapple with it. But then we are to get up and we are to go and make disciples. Do you guys like vacations? Yeah. Yes. We talk about vacations, right? Talk about going on vacations. We admire those who go on vacations. But do you know how much work it requires to go on a vacation? It requires a lot of work. It requires planning, saving, and then you have to actually pack the car or pack your luggage and you have to go. It's so much easier to sit and talk about going or wanting to go or maybe someday. It is difficult and hard to get it all together. But for most of us, no matter how small or large a vacation that we've ever been on, for the most part, don't those memories last forever? Don't we still talk about those trips with our families or with a, I mean, for the most part, I'm sure there's been some bad vacations, but for the most part, the work paid off. It took work to do it. It took money to do it. It took hard planning, but wasn't it awesome? And the memories were great because it took action. Jesus pleads, enter. Enter the narrow gate. Enter. Why does he plead and command this? Why? Because that is the only gate that leads to life. Are we seeing the truth here? There is only one way that leads to life. And what we're going to talk about is that the wide road looks very appealing. It looks very, very rewarding. But Jesus is very clearly teaching and saying, there is only one way to salvation, that's through me. There is only one gate. Enter the narrow gate. And Jesus is saying, in context with the Sermon on the Mount right here, he's saying, everything I've taught you in the sermon forms this narrow road. It forms this narrow gate. And even the word narrow in our culture, that's not a positive word, right? Don't be so narrow-minded. We obviously don't want to be narrow in the sense of like the Pharisees who had their little narrow list of do's and don'ts and who did not understand the grace of God through Jesus. But if we think about John 14:6, Christ is the only way, that is the narrow that Jesus is talking about. That is a narrow road. When we believe and preach Christ is the only way, we are saying there is nothing humans can do or achieve to earn their way to righteousness that God demands. There is nothing that we could ever do. Narrow is the only word because it requires us to fall on our knees at the foot of the cross in a poverty of spirit, acknowledging our need for a Savior, acknowledging that Christ is the only way. This is the narrow gate. And this is the only way that leads to life. So let me ask the question, why is this gate so narrow? The first reason would be is we can only enter it alone. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is salvation in Christ does not come from a church membership. It doesn't come from being associated with a Christian family. It doesn't come from, oh, well, Grandma and Grandpa took me to church when I was a kid. It doesn't come from, well, I participated in Fellowship of Christian Athletes a couple times in high school. It's narrow because it doesn't come from just the fact that you got up and walked down an aisle with a big group of friends at church camp and had no clue what was going on. We can only enter it alone. Why is the gate narrow? Because we can bring absolutely nothing with us. We can bring absolutely nothing with us. You can't bring all your great personality and your money and all this stuff that you're going to offer. No. Matthew 16, 24 through 25, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. An old hymn states in a phrase, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This is the narrow gate. We enter it with nothing. The narrow gate is one that must enter to find salvation and life. This, I mean, think about it. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, he came to Jesus like, oh, how do I get to heaven? And this is why he went away sad. It's not that you can't have money and be a follower of Jesus or to be wealthy and to find Christ. It's that Jesus confronted him in his sin. He was not willing to enter the narrow gate with a poverty of spirit. He couldn't let go of the worldly possessions being everything to him, or the self-reliance that he felt that he had. This is why the gate is narrow. A third reason that the gate is narrow is because it demands repentance. It demands it. It requires it. To enter the narrow gate, we have to acknowledge our sin. Again, just going to church doesn't bring salvation. Just being in this building doesn't make you saved. Repentance, confession of our sin, acknowledging our need for a Savior, trusting in the name of Jesus, calling on the name of the Lord, feeling the call to the narrow gate, feeling the call to go to follow Jesus, accepting the grace, the free gift of God, from God. This is the narrow gate. The narrow gate leads to a changed life. It leads to being a new creation. It leads to salvation. It leads to life, and this is why it is narrow. And this is not what the world teaches. When Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, this is not what the world teaches. That's why it's narrow. Those religions and those who are lost would say, well, that's a very narrow-minded teaching. Yes, it is. And that is why narrow gate. Next week, we're going to look at what it looks like to be on the narrow road versus the wide road. But the question this morning is not a tough questions with Pastor Chris. It is literally tough choices with Jesus Christ, okay? This is who's asking the question, or he's really just saying, this is the direction you need to go. And he's saying, which gate will you enter? He's basically saying, enter the narrow gate. He's pleading, enter the gate that leads to life. You can't stand and just look. Everyone enters one or the other. And Christ pleads with you. He pleads with you, enter the narrow gate, the gate that leads to life. You can be a teenager and be like, oh, good grief. My parents, they just make me go to church. They do all this stuff, all this religion, all this. You know what? When you get out of the house and you're an adult, you can go down two different roads. You can go down a road that seems like it's going to lead to good things, but if you're not on the narrow road, it will lead to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. If you're feeling the call from the Holy Spirit in faith, enter the narrow gate in repentance with a poverty of spirit. Experience God's grace, His forgiveness. Experience His forgiveness. Experience His divine love. Experience His arms wrapped around you saying, you are my child. You are part of my family. Experience true life, true hope, true joy. But the only way to experience that is to enter the narrow gate. It's the only gate that leads to life. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us so much that you died for our sins. And thank you for your word, how clear it is, and that you yourself, Jesus, you have told us the truth. You have said, I am the only way. There's no other way except through me. And then you plead with us, enter the narrow gate that leads to life. I pray that the truth would penetrate our hearts, that if there is someone here that is being called, that they would trust in you. They would accept this incredible free gift of salvation by grace through faith. I pray for believers that we would be reminded of the hope that this road is narrow, but we would be reminded that it leads to life. That it would spur us on to even go and tell others there's only one road that leads to life. I pray that you would call, that you would save people today, that you would save people that hear this online, that you would bring salvation to those that you are calling. And again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for life in Christ. We love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.